So, reviewing from last week, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. I think we pointed out there that that they're taking each other to the court, and God is giving them the solution or instruction. Instead of taking them to the court, why don't you take the wrong and endure that? So we saw last week that the kind of the heart that we should have as a Christians to, if somebody do a wrong or defraud us, God expects us to take it and endure the sufferings. And also we pointed out that last week that in verses 1 to 3 that we are going to judge the world and we're going to judge the angels. And the church should be able to judge the issues that's coming up in the church. And that's how God is training us, that we might one day, that we might judge the world and we might judge the angels. But we saw that these Corinthians having problem, they're taking each other to the court and before the unbelievers. And also we saw that in from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 45, that God, what kind of heart that God has, and what kind of heart that we as a children should have if we are following the footstep of our Father. He loves his enemies, and we should do the same. We shouldn't take each other to the court or fight, but we rather endure the wrong and be willing to be defrauded by our brethren. And this week, today, Lord willing, we'll move on, focusing on verses 9 to 11 on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Let's read that passage. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So in verse 9 says, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who is he talking to here? You know, in verse 8, if you look at just the verse above, verse 9, he says, nay, ye do wrong, and that your brethren. So he's rebuking the Corinthians for doing wrong, then tells them, be not deceived. All these kinds of people, and he lists them all, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that indicate? That if the Corinthians are doing these things, they would not inherit the kingdom of God. So wait a minute. Aren't they in the kingdom? To begin with, if the kingdom is the church, then does that mean that Corinthians could not be in the church? Now, we saw already in chapter 5 that they were in the church, even though at least one needed to be put out. In verse 11 also clearly answers that the Corinthians are washed, are sanctified, and they are justified. So clearly, the Corinthians he's writing to are in the church. They are the kingdom of God. So this could be confusing unless we understand clearly how we can be in the kingdom and yet hoping to inherit a kingdom. And also another very close related question is when we are born into the kingdom, are we saved? How can we be saved and yet need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? It sounds like contrary, isn't it? But it's not. So I'd like to, Lord willing, to answer these questions with more scriptures and see what Lord is describing the kingdoms and the salvations in the scriptures. First, we're going to look at the two different kinds of spiritual kingdoms that scripture is referring to. One is the church, and the another one is the place that we are going to enter it. In Matthew chapter 25, that Father has been, before the foundation of the world, he's been preparing that kingdom for the sheep. And then there are two different kinds of salvations that are in the scripture. One is the salvation from the past sins, and another salvation is from the eternal damnation or the hell. So these two kingdoms and two kind of salvations described in scriptures are connected with each other. Let's try to understand, Lord willing, from understanding these two different kingdoms that God is mentioning in his words. We go back to the prophecy of Daniel, the kingdom that Daniel was prophesied or foretold. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, you know, Daniel is telling his Nebuchadnezzar that the dream, an image that he dreamt of. In verse 35, he says, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like a chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. In verse 44, he's giving the interpretation to the dream, and he's talking that head is the Babylon, and he's talking about the and then after them is Medes and Persians, and then Greek. And then in verse 44, he says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the kingdom that Daniel was prophesying here, he said it would be established in the days of the Roman kings. And also he says that it would be, it would break and destroy the kingdom during it which was formed. And also he says that this kingdom would be a mountain and it would fill the whole earth. And also he says that it would never be destroyed and it would stand forever. So this is not a physical kingdom that he's talking here. But that's what the Jews are hoping for, that they're hoping for the physical king, that they would, that he would come and save the Jews from the Romans. But God is talking of a different kingdom here. He's talking of the spiritual kingdom. When Jesus came to this world, and this was his prayer. If you follow the chart the handout I've given you, you see that I compared with what Jesus has told and the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. So we see here, Jesus was praying for this kingdom to come. He prayed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So here clearly Jesus is praying for the kingdom to come. What kingdom is he praying for? And also in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, and from the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what kingdom is going to be coming soon? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 to 7, he's giving apostles the different gifts and asking them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and asking them to go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, in these verses, we all know this passage, and those verses, Jesus talking to the apostles after he resurrected from dead, he's talking about the kingdom that's going to be coming shortly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, in the whole book, a whole chapter of Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that kingdom is established. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So here, the kingdom described as a church. God describes his children in different pictures. He describes them as a sheep flock, and Jesus as a shepherd. And he describes them as stones in the temple. And he describes them as God's family. And Jesus is our brethren, and we are brothers and sisters. So there's many pictures God describes his children. And one of them is church, and another is kingdom as well. So if you are church, the word church means to come out, ecclesia, which is to come out. So which means that from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we know that we come out from the world. We are separated to God. That's what the church means. And the kingdom, and which is established in Acts chapter 2, is also another picture of how God describes his children. And also Jesus foretold in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, he said that this would come within the lifetime of many who were alive at that time of Jesus. He says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So what kingdom would be coming while these people are still living? In Acts chapter 2, we see that these people are still alive at that time, at least apostles were, right? At that time when the kingdom came. And they were added, who are baptized, were added into that church in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Christ clearly said it was not a physical kingdom. He was talking to Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And also in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21, he's describing the kingdom, what kind of kingdom it is and what it's made of. He said it would not come with observation, like in a physical location, but it would be within them. Let's read Luke chapter 17, verse 21. He says, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So it was not like a physical kingdom like Greece or Rome, but it was made up of souls. If you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, he says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So this church, or the kingdom, is made up of souls. So the word baptized, about 3,000 people were added to the church or the kingdom, and the 3,000 people were souls. So the kingdom and the church is made up of souls. And also in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, says that Peter would hold the keys for the king, for this kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus told, he said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And if you compare that with Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 36, Peter was standing with among with the 11 apostles, and he's speaking in the sermon, and that converted many, 3,000 souls. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 39, everyone who heard Peter's sermon was pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And also this kingdom that Jesus was foretelling, that would come with power, which they would receive power after the Holy Ghost was come upon them. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he says, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." What kind of power he's talking here? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, well, in verse 6, to begin with, the apostles asked Jesus if this was when the kingdom would be restored. And Jesus told them that he was not going to tell them beforehand what time it would happen, but what would let them know when it was time. He said in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." So again, he's talking to the apostles, and to them he said, "Ye shall receive the power after that Holy Ghost is come upon you." Again, he's talking to the apostles. And we see the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. We see how the Holy Spirit is filled the whole, well, actually the sound filled the whole house, and they were speaking in different tongues. And as the Spirit gave them utterance in verse 4. And also Jesus foretold about this kingdom. He said that he is the king of this kingdom. We read what he confessed to Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 37. John chapter 18, verse 37. He says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." So Jesus is the king of this kingdom. And Peter testifies in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, that God had made Jesus Lord and Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom he have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, we know what the word Christ means. It means to be anointed. There are two different kind of people anointed in the Old Testament. For example, Samuel anointed Saul to be the king. And also Moses anointed Aaron to be the high priest. So the word Christ could describe two different things, that he's a high priest and he is a king. So Jesus is the king of the kingdom. So it's a review of what we already know, that the church and the prophecy concerning the kingdom. And this kingdom was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus was its king. So this kingdom is established in the earth during the time of the Roman kings, like Daniel foretold. So we all understand this kingdom that is established, that we are part of today. So the question comes after this is, how do we get into this kingdom? Well, we already know that, right? First, we got able to see the kingdom. In order to see the kingdom, according to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13, we have to receive Jesus as a creator. Especially from verses 10 to 13, he says, John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if we receive Jesus as a creator, if he's a creator, then he owns everything. He owns us. He owns everything we have. So we all belong to him. So we see the position of authority there. And then my obligation is to serve the creator. So that's the understanding of what receiving him as a creator, right? Comparing with Romans chapter 1. So then God gives us, who received him as a creator, the privilege to become the sons of God. In John chapter 3 verse 3 says, John chapter 3 verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in order to even see the kingdom, it's a spiritual sight, right? Jesus said a man must be born again. The word again is literally means above in that passage. So a man must be born above in order to see the kingdom. So the ones who are born of God are also given the privilege to become the sons of God, we're also able to see the kingdom. If you cannot enter into something you cannot see, right? If you see a door, you enter into the door. So we understand that. And now in verse 5 in John chapter 3, he says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you got to see the kingdom first in verse 3. And then after he saw the kingdom in verse 5, you got to enter into the kingdom. And how? Except a man be of born of water and of the Spirit. So how are we born into the kingdom by water and the Spirit? Well, we already read this passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. In verse 38, and then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So what water was Jesus talking about when he said, We have to be born of water and spirit. It's clearly talking about baptism, right? So is baptism the point at which we are born into the kingdom according to John chapter 3 verse 5? So on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls believed and were baptized for the remission of their sins and were added to the church or to the kingdom. So we see that after baptism for the remission of sins, we are in the kingdom. We also see with the Corinthians and in many of other epistles that those in the kingdom are referred to as being saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So notice here, it's past tense, saved in his past tense, that he has saved us. From what? We know from Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So again, he has delivered us. This us includes the Colossians and Apostle Paul. So they both are delivered from the power of darkness and has translated into the kingdom by God. So again, it's delivered as past tense. So the question, as soon as, you know, we are baptized, are we saved? You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says we are saved. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So who are saved, Lord added those souls to the church. So if we are baptized, are we saved? We are saved. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, here he says, "Now why tarriest thou?" Acts 22, verse 16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So here again, baptism is wash away the sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away the sins. Are we saved? Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Here he sees, he's kind of comparing this picture with Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6, that baptism is a burial. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And now, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So we were dead in our sins, but those sins were forgiven. When? At baptism. So we see that the sins are washed away. We see that the sins are forgiven. And we see that we are saved. When? At baptism. So that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that they are washed, they are sanctified. So when that happened? Well, clearly at baptism. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So which sins did God wash away at baptism? Now, all sins we had committed in the past, right? So if those sins were forgiven, are we dead in those sins anymore? Well, if God forgives those sins, are we dead in those sins anymore? No. So we are saved from those sins. We are saved from the captivity of Satan and the power of darkness. So when we are baptized, which is the point at which we enter the kingdom, and at that point we are saved from our past sins. So those in the kingdom are saved. But question, does that mean we saved from the eternal damnation or eternal hell? You know, that's where the Baptist doctrine comes in, right? Once saved is always saved. But we see the scripture disagrees with that doctrine. Do we have a guaranteed ticket that we will go to heaven as soon as we are baptized? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, we see the answer to that question here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my absence, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So if we are already saved from past sins, then what salvation do we need to work on? With fear and trembling. If you tremble over something, you are actually shaking, right? So this is talking about actual fear. Over what? What do we still need to be saved from? I think we read this Colossians 3 last Sunday. But John was pointing this out, that how the old man and new man. In Colossians chapter 3, let's read from 9 to 14. Here we see that Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is bond of perfectness. So Colossians 3 describes that we have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man. Remember, the old man is determined to do our own pleasure. Whatever we think is right, whatever we felt is good, we did it. But now we put off the old man who lived for ourselves. We have put on the new man the new man is only doing and willing to live only for the Father and only for to do his will. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. But what about our hearts? Yes, true, that's true in our minds. We did kill our old mind. Now we have a new mind. But what about our hearts? It has to be renewed in the knowledge to be after the image of God. What is the image of God? Well, we all know that from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is love. So how we can renew the new man in the knowledge after the image of God, or after in God's love? By studying more of what God's love is. And that's how our inner man, our new mind, is being renewed every day. If we renew our mind every day, what happens to our hearts? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we know that their hearts are transformed. So as the heart is changing to be more and more like Christ, the deeds are also changing. As he mentions in verse 12 to 14, we see all the different kinds of parts of love. Isn't that not the knowledge that we are trying to learn? Is not that how we are renewed every day? By having to study on the knowledge on more of what kindness means, what forgiving means. And this is how our inner man is being renewed every day. The more we renewed, the more we transformed. But why is this process necessary if we have already been saved? Is the process of changing the heart that God describes in Colossians 3 completed at baptism, or it's only a beginning? What if we don't complete that process? We know from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we may have been saved from our past sins when we are baptized, but what if we never are transformed in our hearts or having complete love of God? What if we don't gain holiness, for example? According to this verse, he says we won't see the Lord. If we don't see the Lord, then who are we going to see then? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So comparing this with Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said there that he's working out salvation with fear and trembling. According to this passage, how the fear can be cast out? With perfect love. And that's what he's encouraging them to do in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. How he's encouraging them? He said, as he always obeyed. So how are we going to get a perfect love? Well, we know from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, by keeping God's commandments. That's how we become complete in love. So if the Philippians are obeying always, not just when Paul is present, but when also in his absence, if they're keeping all the commandments of of the Lord all the time, then they would have no fear, because they would have a complete love. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 gives us a hope that if we have a complete love, we can cast out the fear. So when we are complete in love, we no longer needed to have any fear of hell. But if our love is not complete, we still have fear. So so far we talked about that we are in the kingdom, we are saved, but that's not where the stopping point is. But we gotta work out our own salvation from the hell. Yes, true that we are saved from the past sins. It's true that we are in the kingdom, but there's more we need to work toward. God has promised different things. For example, God promised Jesus that he would inherit everything. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, now we're talking about going to look at the kingdom that we're going to inherit. So here we see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So how many things that Jesus is going to inherit? Well, he said Jesus is going to inherit all things. He is a heir of all things. In Romans 4, verse 13, God also made a promise to Abraham. Here he says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what world is Abraham is going to inherit? Is it talking about the physical world or the new heaven and new earth? So God made a promise to Abraham through faith, righteousness of faith, that Abraham would be the heir for the new world. What about the Christians? If you are Christ and we are Abraham's too. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. So, what promise did God make for the Christians? That we will inherit the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we see here that the righteous shine forth as the sun. Where? In the kingdom of their Father. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here, Paul is saying, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me. Was Paul already in the kingdom? And then what kingdom that he wants the Lord to preserve him for? So we can see that this is talking about different kingdom that God is preparing. It's a heavenly kingdom. In James chapter 2 verse 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? So this is a promise. It's going to be, we're going to inherit, it's coming, if we are faithful. Is he talking about the church here? Are we going to inherit the church? We're already in the church, right? Also, the church is made up of souls. How would we inherit souls? That doesn't make any sense, is it? Is that what he's talking about, or is he talking about something else? Like he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. Also in Luke chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, again we see that this kingdom that we're going to inherit. In Luke chapter 13, verse 28 and 29, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when he shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from east and from west and from north and from south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. So here, is it talking about this kingdom that's made up of souls? Or is it talking about a place where we will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, from people from all the east and west and north and south? So this is a kingdom, it's a place that God is talking about. As if we are faithful as a Christian, then we will inherit. If you don't mind seeing the handout, it draws the similarity to God's people, Israel, who were a nation of people in the Old Testament. They were a nation of people who he promised that they would inherit a place, Canaan, that he would give to them. Many of his people did not inherit, however, because they refused to fulfill their part of the covenant. So they were saved from Egypt, but they were never inherited because their lack of faith made them fail to obey God. You know, that picture can help us in New Testament. You know, we are saved from the sin, like the Israel are saved from the captivity of Egypt. We are saved from the captivity of Satan. And we are God's people today. We are his congregation. And we are his people like Israelites were in the Old Testament as they were walking in the wilderness. And they are God's nation. Even before they had an actual physical nation of Canaan, they already called us God's nation. So we are God's nation. But God promised us, like he promised Israel that he's going to give them Canaan. Now he's promising us today that he will give us the kingdom to inherit. So that gives us a picture of like comparing the Old Testament Israelites with the spiritual Israelites in New Testament. Like God has promised and delivered them out of the Egypt, and that's how we are delivered out of. Similarly, we are delivered out of from the devil, and we are going toward to inherit the kingdom that he's promised. The question leads to that is, will everyone in the church inherit the heavenly kingdom? Everybody in the church. Well, that's the goal. But we see that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we studied, and also from Galatians chapter 5, that if we're doing such things, you know, he's not talking about the world. He's writing to the church here. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and he's mentioning so many different things. And in verse 21, he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So are we guaranteed to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, if our hearts are like this, like he describes from verses 19 to 21, then we are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is how the Israelites did not go into Canaan. They all got killed in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not obey God. They provoked him. So we see here that if we are committing such things, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's exactly what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What if someone has been added to the kingdom, that is the church, and was saved, you know, in that they were saved from darkness and translated in the kingdom of Christ and saved from their past sins, but then they never put on a new man, as Colossians 3 describes. And they never stopped doing the works of the flesh. What then? Or maybe they stop for a while but fall back into them again. Well, according to Galatians 5, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But we know from Matthew chapter 25, here what Jesus describes, who are the people going to inherit the kingdom of God. And let's read from 31 to 30, 34. He says, when the Son of Man, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34, when the Son of Man shall come into his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. What day he's talking about? We all understand his second coming. And before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And verse 34, he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, he blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the sheep are going to inherit the kingdom that is God is preparing them before the foundation of the world. So if we are the sheep that God, Jesus describes here, then we will inherit the kingdom. We know from Matthew chapter 7 that in many are going to say that day that we did this, we did that. But what Jesus is going to say? In verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. If I don't do the will of the Father, can I inherit this kingdom? What is the will of the Father? To be complete as Christ in love. What if someone is in the kingdom and saved from the past sins, but not fulfill the will of God by completing their hearts in love? You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4-6 describes, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4-6, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So, you know, these are Christians that he's writing to, who are saved from the past sins, who are in the kingdom of God. But can we fall back? Can we lose the new mind that we have? If we lose the mind that wanting to do will of the Father, are we going to do the will of the Father? If I'm not going to do the will of the Father, am I going to enter into the kingdom that Jesus promised? That's the mind that we're having now, to do only the will of the Father. And by doing that, we shall enter into the kingdom that he's promised. If I don't do the will of the Father, if I lose the mind of doing the will of the Father, what's going to happen? We cannot be saved again. But, you know, we also see 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, that Paul, you know, we see how much he suffered. You know, so much gospels that many nations he traveled to convert them and preach the gospel. But he himself is worried. He said, yes, I preached to others. I myself should be cast away. So does it guarantee even Paul that he will be saved if he's not fulfilling his part of the covenant? So can we be cast away too? But an encouragement to end this lesson with in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20-21. But here that God made us another promise that encourages us that he is, that we are not alone, and he is with us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20-21, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that are that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20-21, here God made another promise that he could do this more than what we can think of. If you read the passages above, we see Paul's prayer concerning the depth and breadth and the height of the love that he's talking about. So can we have a complete heart of Christ? Can God able to fulfill that in us? Well, if we trust God, and if I do my part of the covenant, then can God do his part of the covenant? He promised us that he is with us. He promised us he is able to accomplish that purpose in us. And if we are working together with the Lord, then we can inherit this kingdom that the Lord has promised. But Paul is warning these Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 that if they are committing such things, like thieves and covetous extortioners, they cannot inherit the kingdom that God has promised, even if they are Christians, even they are saved from the past sins. Even we are coming to church, that doesn't guarantee that we shall inherit the kingdom that God has promised before the foundation of the world that he's preparing for the sheep.